All right, good morning, everyone. How are you today? Awesome. Whether you are a regular attender at Central or new to Central, or this is your very first time, we pray that you'd feel really welcome and warm this morning. If you're watching us online today, thanks for joining us. If you're in the concourse, wherever you are this morning, we are so glad you're here. Just a quick reminder, tonight at 6 o'clock, we're having a night of worship. We call it Reveal Night. So you're going to want to get here. Yeah, you want to get here early. There'll be a pretty good crowd probably. So we'll spend a lot of time praising the Lord. We are continuing a teaching series this morning. It's called The Invitation. It's a study in the Gospel of Mark. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 2, we're going to jump in there in just a second. Every Jewish rabbi had what was called a yoke. The yoke of the rabbi was his interpretation of the Jewish law. It was his teaching. It was the responsibility of all of the disciples of the rabbi or the students of the rabbi to figuratively take the yoke of the rabbi on their shoulders. The picture there is that the disciple would be yoked with the rabbi and learn to walk in step with the rabbi, literally to become exactly like the rabbi. And so Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 to his disciples, Jesus the rabbi says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. In other words, we are to take the teachings, the way of Jesus on our shoulders and walk in step with him and literally become exactly like him. What does it mean then to take the yoke of Jesus on our shoulders? It means to become exactly like him. And that's the whole point of this study in the Gospel of Mark. This morning, we're talking about one more invitation that Jesus gives. It's the invitation to step into God's call, an invitation to step into God's call in our life. Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning to realize again what it means to walk in step with you, to take your yoke on our shoulders, to become exactly like you. And Lord, help us to understand by the Holy Spirit this morning what it means to step into your calling on our lives. Help us to understand that call and then be obedient to that call. We know you're going to give us the power to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you have ever been put in a situation where you felt totally unqualified or unprepared for it? You're thinking to yourself, what am I doing here? I don't belong here. I'll never forget my very first college basketball game. You love the mustache there. I know you do. Come on. That's when we wore real shorts back in those days. I was 17 years old. I had skipped a grade in middle school. So I was actually a year younger in high school. And then I went to my first year of college. I'm playing against guys with beards, guys that are like 20, 21, 3 years older than me, stronger, faster, quicker. And I'm wondering to myself when I got into that very first game, what am I doing here? Like, how am I going to compete at this level? But my coach had confidence in my ability to adjust to a higher level of competition. He believed that I could make that transition, that I could make that adjustment, so he put me in the game, confident that I would make it work. All of us at some point, I think, are going to have jobs that we don't feel qualified for or prepared for. There's gonna be something in a job that you take that you've never done before, right? And so you're gonna have to try to figure it out on the fly. Like there's gonna be a high learning curve and you're gonna have to make the adjustment. But you're gonna get hired because your boss has confidence in you, confidence that you can make the adjustment. We've hired several people here on our central staff that had never worked in a church before. People in our finance department, our communication department, our communication and operations department. And so we hire them, and they probably feel like, what am I doing here? I've only worked in the secular marketplace. I've never worked in a church environment like this. But we see the potential in them. We see the gifting in them, and we know they can make the transition to a new context and to a new environment. So, and they do. They thrive. I don't know that anyone can actually prepare for becoming a parent for the very first time, right? I mean, we've never done it before. I remember the very first time, that's my daughter, Shannon, the very first time I held her, I'm like, whoa, this is so cool, but I don't have any idea what I'm doing right now, right? Like, what do you do as a parent when you get that firstborn child? You're like, I this is brand new, never done it before. Raise your hand if you're a firstborn in your family. You're a firstborn, okay. I am so sorry for that. Because we had no idea what we were doing when you were born. We were just fumbling and stumbling, trying to figure things. Raise your hand if you're a second or third or beyond in your family. See, you need to just drop on your knees and praise God that you are not the firstborn. The firstborn, if you're a firstborn in your family, there was probably a time when you were older, when you're looking at your younger siblings in middle school and high school going to your parents, why do they get to do that? I never got to do that, right? It's because we figured things out along the way, which is why we pay for counseling for all firstborns, because they're so messed up from our inability to figure things out, right? But somehow God gives the ability to young people to have babies. Like, I would probably wait till we were like 30 or 35. I wouldn't give people the ability to have children until they'd experienced life a little bit. But God seems to trust us. God seems to have confidence in us that we can figure this thing out. And therefore, he gives us the responsibility to do that. You know what no one can ever prepare for? Following Jesus. There's no way you can. In fact, what people do is they think, well, I think I need to be more spiritual before I commit to Christ. Or they try to get their lives together. They try to morally change their life so that they can become a Christian. When Jesus actually chooses you right where you are, he actually calls you right where you are, unqualified, unprepared, and unworthy. Because he knows by his power, he's given you the potential to fulfill your call. Amen? He trusts that he's going to get you where you need to go. And that's exactly what happened in the life of a man named Levi in Mark chapter 2 when he experiences the call of Christ. Let's read verses 13 and 14 this morning in Mark chapter 2. This is the whole text this morning, not much. Jesus went out again by the seashore. Now, the seashore is a reference to the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, the region of the Galilee, was where Jesus did 90% of his ministry. He rarely went to Jerusalem or Judea down in the southern portions of Israel. He spent most of his time around the Sea of Galilee. So all the people in that area were coming to Jesus, and he was teaching them. As Jesus passed by, he saw this man named Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Levi got up and followed him. Now, let me tell you something about Levi before we launch into what I want to talk about this morning. So when you read Mark and Luke's gospels of this story of the tax collector being called by Jesus, they use the name Levi. Matthew uses the name Matthew. Same person, Levi and Matthew. When you read the list of the 12 apostles, it's the same person, Levi and Matthew. So why the name change in Matthew versus Mark and Luke? Couple of possibilities. One is that Matthew was his Greek name. Levi was his Jewish name, and they could be used interchangeably. In my opinion, most likely is Jesus changed his name after he called him, like he did Saul, changing his name from Saul to Paul, or Simon, changing his name from Simon to Peter. The name Matthew means gift of Yahweh, gift of God. Now, we'll talk more about the fact that Levi was a tax collector, and up to that point, he had not been a gift to people. He had cheated people. He had robbed people. People despised him. But once converted and following Christ, his new name is gift of Yahweh. Now, Matthew, Levi, was going to be a gift to humanity because he was going to go and he was going to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. He was going to be a blessing to humanity because he was going to tell them about the way of Jesus. So Matthew, Levi, the same person. So what do we learn from the call of Levi in the Gospel of Mark? Just a few quick thoughts. The first is this. Jesus calls us to more than salvation. Jesus calls us to more than salvation. Again, verse 14. As Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. He called Levi to follow him. Now, the initial call of God on our lives is to know Jesus. That's where the call begins. He calls us to know him. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, God is faithful through whom you were called, say called. You were called into fellowship or relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the initial part of your calling in Christ, he calls you to know him. He calls you to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the way to a relationship with God is knowing Jesus. But it doesn't end there. The call of God includes both knowing Jesus and serving him. So part of your calling is relationship, but part of your calling is serving God. So we look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And Paul says, so we keep on praying for you. He's talking to the church, Christians, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. Now, he's not going to say worthy of a relationship. He's going to say worthy of a call to serve him. He goes on and he says, may God give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. In other words, everything God has called you to do in the way of serving him. Now, God has given everyone, all of you, unique talents and abilities and gifts and passions and desires with which you are to serve him. And we tend to think of a call as being limited to pastors and missionaries, right? Like they're the called of God. They're called to ministry. No, you are. Every single Christian is called not only to know Jesus, but to serve him with your unique gifts and your passions and your desires. God created you and wired you in a unique way. So there are people in our church that love to go to the prison to visit inmates. They love visiting people. So we have a prison ministry. People go and do that. There are people in our church that love kind of behind the scenes hospitality. So they help getting food ready for funerals that we have here. There's people that serve our children. They love children. They love serving in Kids Central. There's other people that love students. They love serving in our middle school, high school, or on the worship team, or running a camera, or doing other things. There are unique abilities and gifts that God gives each of us with which we are to serve him in our calling. You are called by God. When the church that I was in before I came to Sioux Falls, to Central, was a Baptist church in California. I was an associate pastor. On Fridays, one of the guys in the church, just a volunteer, would cook a meal for all the homeless in our community. Well, I wasn't the outreach pastor. I wasn't the homeless person pastor, but I had a heart for people that were homeless. I had a heart for the poor. And so it was my day off, but I'd get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and I'd go into the church, and sometimes I'd help the guy cook. Sometimes I just helped set the tables out. But most of the time I just sat at the tables and talked with the men and women that were homeless, that were in need. And I loved it. I called them my no homie homies. That's who they were. You'll get it in just a second. It'll make sense in a second. They were my no homie homies. And I would love, they'd read the paper and we'd just talk and find out a little bit about how they got to where they are and have a time of prayer together. But that was my volunteer ministry. That was me just having a heart for that. I wasn't getting paid for it, but it was just something I wanted to do. There's a guy in our church that works for a local radio station. And he came to me one day and he said, hey, Pastor Jeff, everyone that preaches on the weekend, man, their messages are so encouraging and so positive. I think we ought to try to take that and put it on secular radio, not Christian radio, but secular radio. So he decided he would write a 60-second script, sort of summarizing something in a sermon. And then I'd go into the radio station and I would record just a 60-second spot about whatever we talked about. And then maybe some of you have heard them. He puts them on secular radio here in Sioux Falls, just me talking about stuff. That's kind of his platform. It's kind of his gifting. It's kind of his way of getting the gospel out to people using his unique passion, his unique gift. So what are you doing? See, Jesus calls you to more than salvation. He calls you to serve him uniquely with the passions and desires that he's given you. The second thing is Jesus calls people with a past. That's what we learned from Matthew. Jesus calls people with a past. Again, verse 14 tells us a little, some insight here. As Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting where? In the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. Levi was a tax collector. Tax collectors were the most despised sinners in Jesus' day. I was reading through commentaries this week just about this office of tax collector to see what they said about it. Listen to some of the descriptions about a tax collector in Jesus' day. They, tax collectors, were like dishonest IRS agents who overcharged the people for their own profit. The Jewish writings known as the Mishnah and Talmud set them beside at the same level of thieves and murderers. So morally, how are you seen in that culture? As a thief and a murderer, same level. They were expelled and banned from the synagogue, couldn't go to church. The touch of a tax collector rendered a house unclean, spiritually unclean. Jews could lie, I love this, Jews could lie to a tax collector with no consequences. Okay, like the Jewish leaders, the Jewish religious leaders said that these people are so corrupt that if they ask you for more money than you think, you can lie to them and say you don't have it. Like these were the gatekeepers of the law. And they're saying if a tax collector asks you, you can lie to him. That's how bad these guys were seen in society. Another thought, the Mishnah prohibits even receiving alms from a tax collector at his office, since the money was presumed to have been gained illegally. Don't take any money from a tax collector. It's blood money, it's bad money, it's dirty money. Next one. Such officials were detested everywhere and classified as the vilest of men. When a Jew entered the customs service, he was regarded as an outcast from society. He was disqualified from being a judge or a witness in court. And in the eyes of the community, his disgrace extended even to his family. So if you were just a relative of a tax collector, you were shamed in the community. You were seen in the same light that he was. So Levi is the worst of sinners in society. What is Jesus saying from this lesson with Levi? There are no minimum moral requirements to be a disciple. The worst sinners qualify. Aren't you glad for that? The worst sinners qualify for the call of Jesus Christ. He calls the worst. See, everyone has a past. You have a past. And I have a past. Here's the good news. Your past doesn't disqualify you. It qualifies you. Your past qualifies you because Jesus came to call sinners, not the righteous. Amen? And we all have. I don't know what your past includes. My past includes serious pride. My past includes lying, cheating. My past includes stealing. It includes drunkenness. It includes sexual sin. It includes profanity. And the list could go on and on and on. And you have a list. You have a past. You had a life before you came to Christ. And Jesus knew everything about your past, and he still loved you and he still called you. Come on, somebody. Everything. He knew every sin, every deep, dark secret in your life, and he still loved you, and he still called you to follow him, and he still calls you to serve him, and he still calls you to great things in the kingdom of God, even though you have a past. What amazing love of the Savior to come to call sinners to do the work of his kingdom. The third thing is, Jesus calls us to total trust. Jesus calls us to total trust. Again, verse 14. As Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Levi got up, say, "got up." And he followed him. Levi got up and followed him. Now, if we were to go back to Mark chapter 1, what we would see is Jesus called four other disciples. He called Peter and Andrew, and he called James and John, and they were all fishermen. So he calls them to follow him, and it says that Peter and Andrew left their nets and followed him. It says that James and John left their father and the family's business, and they followed him. But they were fishermen. Fishing wasn't an evil business or vocation. So at any time, Peter and Andrew and James and John could go back to fishing if they needed to. They could go back to their old job. In fact, they did. As you go through the Gospels, they're still fishing. As you go, as you see, when Jesus was killed and resurrected, they're all out fishing. Not Levi. Levi couldn't go back. Levi couldn't go back to tax collecting. Levi had to give that up. See, and there are areas of sin in our life that when we choose to follow the call of Christ, we have to leave it behind. We have to let go. There's no turning back. When Jesus calls you from an evil lifestyle, he calls you out of that, and he calls you to look forward, not back. Amen? Listen to what Jesus says. Luke 9:62, Jesus told him, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. If you've decided to follow Christ, there's no looking back. You look forward to his plan and his purpose, and you trust him with your future. You don't fall back on the old things that used to give you security. You keep moving forward with Jesus. Paul said the same thing in Philippians chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet, that is perfection in Christ. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, say forgetting. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward, say reaching forward. To what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is Paul talking about in that context? Paul, when he was a Jewish Pharisee, a Jewish leader, put all of his confidence for salvation in his good works as a Pharisee. All of the things that Paul did as a Jewish leader, he equated those with being right before God, accepted with God. And he found out that none of that mattered. None of those things earned me acceptance with God. The only reason I'm accepted by God is because I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I forget what lies behind. I forget all of the things I used to think were important, all of the things that I used to think would bring me salvation. I leave it behind and I press forward to the call of God, the upward call of God in my life. So Levi had to leave behind the things of his past. There was no turning back. Unlike Peter, James, John, and Andrew, he had to trust Christ alone for his financial provision. Those guys could go back and make money fishing, not Levi. If he was going to follow Jesus, he's going to have to believe Jesus will provide, because he's leaving a source of income behind and he's stepping into the call of God, trusting that Jesus will give him a means of provision. What do you have to leave behind today? In your calling to follow Christ, what is he asking you to leave behind? And is it hard to trust him that he will meet all of your needs if you leave that thing behind? You know, people that struggle with addiction, one of the hard things about addiction is it does bring a sense of momentary pleasure, even though it ends with incredible shame. But in the moment, it brings a little bit of a sense of pleasure. And to give that up means you have to trust Christ that he's going to meet all of your emotional needs, all of your mental needs, everything that addiction might have given you in the moment. Now you have to trust Christ and walk away. Addiction is often a trust issue with Jesus. I don't know if I really give that darkness up, that I'm going to find what I need in life. And the promise of Christ is whatever you leave behind, he's going to fill the need in your life, everything. You got to trust him. This is such a common thing in our culture today. And that is, young people, when they're going to get married, before they get married, they live together. And as I counsel couples and talk with them about that and talk through the implications of that, 9 times out of 10, the answer that I get when I say this really isn't God's plan for your life, the answer I get is, yeah, but we can't afford it. We can't afford to pay rent in 2 different places. So it's just easier for us to live together because then we can afford it. That's a trust issue. If you step into the call of God and believe that Christ will provide all of your needs, he will. He'll provide great places to stay, or he'll provide the finances that you need. Anytime you step into the call of God, you get out of the tax collector's booth and you follow Jesus, every need will be met. Come on, somebody. Or he wouldn't have the ability to call you out if he wasn't going to provide. Everything you need emotionally, everything you need financially, everything you need physically, Christ will provide if you say yes to the call of God in your life. So what's hard today? to trust Christ? What's hard to step away from? What tax booth is difficult to get away from and follow Jesus and trust him? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying trust or faith is easy, but I'm saying it's the right way to put your trust in him. And the last thing we learn from the life of Levi is that Jesus calls us in specific moments. Jesus calls us in specific moments. Again, one last time at the verse 14. As Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And everybody say, "He got up." Say it again, "He got up." And he followed Jesus. Most scholars believe, remember I said 90% of Jesus' ministry was in the Galilee area. Levi is a tax collector in the Galilee area, which means that most scholars believe that, but in the case of Peter and Andrew and James and John and Levi, when Jesus came to them and said, "Follow me," that wasn't the first time they'd ever seen Jesus. Levi was aware of Jesus. It's possible Levi had gone and heard Jesus teach. It's possible that Levi had gone to one of Jesus' gatherings when he was healing the sick or casting out demons or performing miracles. This wasn't the first time that Levi was exposed to Jesus. See, there's a process of coming to follow Christ, and it begins with learning about him. It begins with becoming aware of who he is. And you've been in that. Maybe you're in that process right now, or you went through that process where you grew up in church, or you were around church, or you were around Christian people, and you started hearing about Christ, and people started sharing who he was. Maybe you read the Bible. Maybe you got other information about Jesus, but you're coming to an understanding of who Jesus is. And that was Levi. So Levi's sitting in his tax booth one day, and he knew about Christ. He'd not only heard about him, but he'd seen him, and he understood who Jesus was in this process. But then there's a moment. There's a moment in time when Jesus walks by and he says to Levi, "Now follow me." And Levi has a choice. Am I going to sit in the booth knowing what I know about Jesus, or am I going to get up and follow him? And some of you this morning are sitting right here in the tax collector's booth, and you know about Jesus. You've heard about Jesus. You've been wrestling with, do I want to follow Jesus? And then the call comes to follow Christ. He puts his call on your life. Are you going to get up? Are you going to get out of your seat? Hey, Levi had a good deal going on. Levi made a lot of money. Levi had any kind of food he wanted. He had any kind of entertainment he wanted. He had a pretty good deal from a worldly perspective. And he's wrestling now with, do I leave it behind? And some of you are wrestling right now. Do I leave what I have to follow Jesus? Now, people that don't know Jesus are not the only ones that are sitting at the tax collector's table. If you're a follower of Christ, you're sitting here too. And there's probably something in your life that, as you've got to know Jesus better, as you've deepened your relationship with him, he's saying to you, I want you to get out of tax collecting. I want you to get out of that. I want you to step away and trust me and follow me. And the question is, in the moment, will you follow the call of Christ? Will you get out of your seat and say yes to him? See, we face that question, that call, not just once when we accept Christ, but almost every day. Will you follow me? I'm calling you to get up. I'm calling you to walk away. I'm calling you to trust me. Remember, Jesus calls us to total trust, and trust isn't easy. Would you stand with me this morning? As we close right now, we're going to have some folks up here to pray. And some of you need to take the invitation to step into God's call and enter into a relationship with Jesus for the first time. He's calling you right now. He's knocking on the door of your heart right now, and he's saying, follow me. And we're going to have some folks up here to pray with you. Some of you know Jesus, but you know there's something he's calling you out of. Maybe you need to come down this morning. Don't leave here until you get prayer if you need prayer this morning. Because I guarantee you, as soon as you walk out those doors, you're going to forget whatever I said, and you're going to think, what's for lunch today? And you're going to forget the work that God wants to do in your heart. As soon as you get out that door, you'll forget. So before you, maybe you just need to take 2 minutes and sit in your seat and say, Lord, here I am. I'm going to obey your call. Maybe you need to come down for prayer. Jesus, we thank you this morning that you call people with a past. We thank you that every sinner qualifies because you came not to call the righteous, but you came to give grace to sinners like us. Lord, I pray this morning for those that need to get out of their chair, out of the tax booth, and follow you with their whole heart. Give them strength to do that. For those of us that know you and we know there's an area of our life that you're convicting us about, help us to trust you this week. Help us to trust your way is the best way. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.